the blood covering. There is a prayer often used that is called the blood covering prayer. Many Christians use this prayer wrongly, thinking that it gives a magic covering of protection in every situation, regardless of the sin that may be in their lives. Let us examine the theology behind such a prayer in order to determine when and how it can be rightly used to benefit the Christian. God succeeded in his plan of redemption through Jesus, for Jesus stripped the enemy, in a legal sense, of all the power and authority that Adam had given him when he sinned. Colossians 2:15 And having spoiled, disarmed, principalities and powers, Satan and all of his henchmen were defeated at the cross by Christ atoning for all sin. Sin was the legal right Satan had to hold man in captivity. With all sin atoned, he has no more legal right to hold anyone in bondage. Christ, made a show of them openly, seen by the whole spirit realm, triumphing over them in it, by his completed atonement. Revelation 1:18 I am he who lives, the eternally existent one, and was dead. In his human form, Christ became the Lamb of God, sent to die on the cross as the sacrifice for the sin of the world, and, behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus was only sacrificed once to defeat death, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus made a show of Satan openly when he was raised from the dead, the keys of victory in his mighty hand. These keys can unlock hearts that are dead to God. His light can then enter into them, and release them from their state and condition of death. Indeed, sin, death and Satan were defeated by the cross. The keys to unlock the doors to dead hearts are in the Savior's hands. This is what the law of perfect justice demanded, i.e., the death and resurrection of the sinless Savior, before God could be in a position to legally recover the adoption rights to all mankind. Ephesians 1:4-5 tells us. Ephesians 1:4 according as he has chosen us in him, does not refer to the person being chosen, but rather the purpose for which the person is chosen, before the foundation of the world. The Creator, in laying his plans for the world, had the purpose of redeeming grace in view, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, presents the purpose of the chosen, ESB. Ephesians 1:5 having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, does not refer to the individual being predestinated as to whether he will be saved or lost, but rather the manner in which one becomes a child of God, by Jesus Christ to himself, by means of the cross, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is an act of sovereignty, but an act based on love, ESB. In other words, God had designed his master plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. He did not plan, as the foolish, unfounded doctrine of predestination suggests, to save only a few, or the so-called elect. Scripture tells us that it is God's will that none should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, not one, and that all should be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. However, being omniscient, he knew who would respond to his call even before the earth was created. God wants all mankind to repent and turn to him through Jesus. The legal right for God to forgive man was secured on the cross, through Jesus' shed blood, for the law of sacrifice states that without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness, no pardon of sin. Hebrews 9:22 And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10:18 Now where remission, forgiveness of these, sins, is, there is no more offering for sin, required, for Christ paid for it all. One writer describes the fulfillment of this, the law of sacrifice, the most grave and significant of all laws. The law. The primary reason that Christ came to this world was so that the law of God, which was God's standard of righteousness, and which standard he must uphold, might be met in totality, and kept faithfully, which it was by Christ. As well, he not only kept the law perfectly, but he also satisfied the demands of the broken law, which included every human being who had ever lived, and who would live in the future, and did so by the sacrificial offering of himself on the cross of Calvary, which paid it all. That is the connection by the mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark was kept the two stones which contained the Ten Commandments, which incidentally had been broken by man. So the mercy seat fitting exactly the Ark of the Covenant stated unequivocally, and especially the blood applied to the mercy seat, that the law had been satisfied. When God would look at the mercy seat, instead of seeing the broken law, he would see the blood. Hence him saying, as it regards the children of Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, Exodus 12:12. This was the criteria even before the law was given, or instruction regarding the tabernacle, even beginning with the first family, Genesis, chbt.4. It hasn't changed from then until now. The mercy seat with the applied blood, the blood of Christ, still says to all of mankind, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This means that the judgment of God will pass you by because you are safely protected by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 25:21 And you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, ark of the covenant, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, that I shall give you. The Ten Commandments, or the testimony, God's moral law, was to be placed by Moses in the ark of the covenant. This is God's standard of righteousness that man was to keep. However, man, because of the fall, is born into sin and is steeped in sin. As a result, he is unable to keep the righteous demands of God's holy law. Only Jesus was able to do this, keeping the law perfectly in every way for his whole life. Therefore, it is only above the blood-stained mercy seat that God will meet with sinful human beings, because that's the only place that he can meet with sinful human beings, and not malign his righteousness and holiness. One writer comments further on the mercy seat, as it regards our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Thank God the mercy seat is above the Ark of the Covenant, which contains the law, with the demands that it be kept by me, and every other human being, but which we are woefully inadequate to comply with. I don't care how great others may think your faith might be, I don't care how many gifts of the Spirit may function through you, if your faith is not properly placed in the cross, typified by the blood on the mercy seat, the blood shed by Christ at Calvary, you simply cannot live an overcoming, victorious, Christian life, irrespective as to whom you might be. At the cross, the Old Testament type patterns were fulfilled in a spiritual sense. God's eternal and unchanging laws, the law of sacrifice and the law of perfect justice, were also fulfilled, giving him the legal right to redeem his lost and alienated children. In essence, this had to be accomplished through the death of a perfect, sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God on the altar of Calvary. To Jesus, hanging on the cross, the sin of the world was imputed. This means that in a legal sense, the sin of the world was credited or assigned to Jesus. This occurred only in a legal sense, however, for Jesus was righteous before the cross, on the cross and after the cross. He never experienced sin or entered into an actual state of sin, for Jesus bore our punishment, not our sin. On the cross he suffered the curse and penalty of the broken law, by which every human being was condemned. Nevertheless, in order for Christ to become our sin offering, and to have the sin of the world imputed to him, he, Jesus the man, had to be abandoned by the Father and the Holy Spirit, for God cannot associate with sin in any sense. We witness this abandonment by the Father in Jesus' agonized words in Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus then laid down his life for the purpose of death, John 10:17-18, and entered into physical death. Scripture tells us that Jesus would spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, which is Hades, the world of departed spirits, Matthew 12:40. Because Jesus was an innocent man, however, God had the legal right to raise him from the dead. This he did according to the working of his mighty power. Now all who have faith in Jesus' finished work at the cross are also released from the authority of death. The only power Satan now has over Christians is the power which they give him through sinning. This includes remaining in a state of ignorance in regard to their spiritual position in Christ. By remaining in ignorance, Christians allow the enemy to take advantage of them unnecessarily. It is thus of great importance that we know and understand our position in Christ and our authority in Him, Colossians 1:12-14. The type, patterns in the Old Testament that dealt with sacrifice all pointed to the cross and Christ's finished work. This the New Testament has so clearly taught us. In the Old Testament we find the story of the Passover, an event which constitutes a type pattern of great spiritual significance. The Passover occurred at a time in Israelite history when God's chosen people lived in Egypt, enslaved by the Egyptians. On the night they were to be delivered, God commanded his servant Moses to direct the Israelites concerning the meal which was to be called the Passover. Exodus 12:21 Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover, lamb. This was a type pattern of Christ's death, and he is often given the title of lamb in reference to this Passover institution and its spiritual foreshadowing of the cross, John 1:29, 1 Peter 1:19, Revelation 5:8. Exodus 12:22 And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. The angel of death was to come through at night, and only the blood on the lintel and doorposts gave protection. Today, only the blood of the Lamb of God gives protection from evil and thus security. God's chosen people applied blood to the top and sides of the doorways to their houses. This covering then protected their households from the judgment which was to come that night. Exodus 12:23 For the Lord will go through the land to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer, allow, the destroyer, the angel of death, to come in unto your houses to smite, slay, you. Exodus 12:29 And it came to pass, that at midnight the Lord struck down, slew, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive, prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Psalm 78:49 He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels, angels of evils, angels of destruction, among them. These were probably righteous angels who carried out the intended results of God's anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, referred to as evil, ESB. Before the exodus from Egypt, the Israelites had to identify themselves, or become one, with God Almighty by shedding the blood of the Passover lamb and painting this blood on the lintel and sides of their doorways. Then the angels of destruction could not touch their households, having to pass over those identified by the blood. If they had not obeyed God in this area, then their households would have suffered loss, Exodus 12:3-13. The same can be said today if we do not continue to identify, in faith, in our daily Christian walk, with the precious blood of Christ, we will forfeit the protection that is available to us through the blood. Just as the people of God applied the blood of the Passover lamb to their doorposts as a means of protection, so we, the justified, have God's protection available to us today. The blood of the Passover lamb was a type pattern, symbol, of the blood of Christ. Indeed, Christ is our Passover lamb, and his shed blood provides us with spiritual protection today as we believe and trust in the completed atonement. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." We must believe this and put our trust in it, in terms of the provision of all we need, including spiritual protection. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ our Passover, Lamb, is sacrificed for us. Revelation 12:11 And they, Christians, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. The power to overcome and overwhelm the kingdom of Satan is found exclusively in the blood of the sacrifice of the Son of God, and our faith in that finished work, Romans 6:3-5, 11, 14, ESB, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In order to take advantage of this protection, however, we must live by faith. Romans 1:17. As it is written, the just, justified, shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we, as Christians, walk by faith, in God's word, not by sight. It is faith that should guide and direct us, not what we see with our eyes, but what we see through the eye of faith. Psalm 5:11. But let all those who put their trust in you, O God, rejoice, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them, let them also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 5:12. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous, with favor will you compass, encompass, him as with a shield. The blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago, is the seal that puts the past behind because the price for our sin has been paid. This shed blood of Calvary still reaches us today to protect us both from the past and in the present. It washes us clean. It keeps us in the light of God's presence. It allowed us to die with Christ so that we could be raised a new creature in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christ stood in our place at the cross and became our kinsman redeemer. If we have proper focus, in other words, if our faith is focused on the proper object, the cross, being the atonement, then nothing can come under our guard when our shield of faith is up, Ephesians 6:16. Faith brings us into the present, the now in regard to experiencing the benefits of our covenant today. We belong to the blood-bought Church of the Redeemed. Only the blood of Calvary could have brought us to this position. What position, you may ask? That of overcomers, as Revelation 12:11 states, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. The blood of Calvary affords us spiritual protection in the heat of battle in our daily Christian walk. So let's apply it with proper focus, remembering what it was, pure, and what it has done, brought us into a covenant with God whereby He is now our Father, and we are His children. He is therefore our protector, and it is His power which shields us from attacks of the enemy because of the blood of Calvary and our faith in it. Today we can, by faith, in a spiritual sense, apply the blood of Jesus around our doorways. We can cover ourselves, our children, our property in many different situations, for the enemy is unable to penetrate the blood covering. The covering of the blood is our spiritual shield of protection from the enemy. It can be likened to a canopy which completely encompasses us, and protects us from illegal enemy attacks. When we understand the teaching of the blood and apply these truths to our mind, heart and life, in this we are truly protected from evil. However, if we do not understand these truths, then we become, if in Christ, saved but ignorant concerning the things of God that matter. And the word tells us that even so-called honorable men are famished, and go into captivity because they have no spiritual knowledge of the things that matter, the issues of eternal consequence, Isaiah 5:13. In light of this, even an appropriate prayer by the Christian cannot be accepted by God if it has come from an empty heart. Our heart must have faith in it if we are to please God, Hebrews 11:6, and so receive from Him. Therefore we need to have both repented of daily sin, and to have an understanding of the blood covering and how and why it works, indeed to have faith in our heart in regard to this prayer, if we are able to use it successfully. Remember, only that sin which is put under the blood, through repentance, can be forgiven. In this the curse of that sin or the judgment we incur for that sin will be nullified, for Christ has already paid its, the sins, penalty on the cross through the shedding of His blood. If there is sin in the saint's life, no so-called prayer will protect him from its curse, and therefore its bondage, for repentance is the only way to deal with sin. Exodus 24:7. And he, Moses, took the book of the covenant. This is the second mention of the Bible as a written book. The first is in Exodus 17:14, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. Exodus 24:8. And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. After Moses read the book of the covenant, the people said, all that the Lord has said, will we do. The next verse then tells us that Moses sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice over the people, to pledge them to the covenant which the Lord had made between himself and the people. This sacrifice with its blood was a type pattern of Christ at Calvary, for the blood of Calvary's sacrifice sealed and ratified the new covenant. Today we no longer use physical blood, as Moses did, but rather, in this New Testament age of grace, we use faith to apply the blood of Calvary to our account, so that we may enter, at an experiential level, into the benefits of our blood covenant in Christ. We of faith do not draw back from God's will but rather march forward, not in the power of the flesh, willpower, but in the power of the Spirit of grace who is our shield of protection, Psalm 3:3, Psalm 28:7. This is given to us because by faith we sprinkle, cover, ourselves with the blood of the sacrifice. In this we remember the covenant we have with God through Christ. Note, when we, being in proper communion and relationship with the Lord, cover ourselves with the blood, we are really allowing God to encompass us with a spiritual shield, Psalm 5:12. This protection is afforded us because of the blood of Calvary, but is not, in itself, made up of actual blood. It is commonly referred to as the blood covering because the shield of protection from illegal spiritual attacks is available to us as a result of the blood of Calvary, shed 2,000 years ago. Thanking the Lord for the blood covering means we are saying, by our testimony, that it is the shed blood of Calvary that constitutes the legal ground by which the Spirit can protect us. Indeed, it is because of Calvary's blood that grace is supplied today to meet every need. Of course, we must also walk with the help and empowerment of the Spirit concerning God's will, through the energizing of our human nature by the divine nature, if the blood covering is to be effective, Romans 8:1, 2. This covering, protection, can be broken through sin, or ignorance of God's will, which, of course, will give the enemy legal ground to enter our lives. Acknowledgement, repentance and thanking the Lord for the cleansing, and then the reinstating of the covering, will be needed in this case. The blood covering can be applied when we have faith in what Calvary has given to us. We are therefore able to pray and ask God to place this shield of protection around us, made available to us through the blood of Calvary. We are entitled to spiritual protection through the new covenant, provided we fulfill the necessary conditions of faith and obedience. But our focus needs to be on Calvary, for the grace of God comes to us through the blood, and our God-given faith to believe and trust God's word. It must be noted that the blood-covering prayer cannot be used to protect us when we have been lazy in the seeking, finding and embracing of God's word, the truths contained within it, or the development of our relationship with the Lord. In other words, the blood-covering prayer is not to take the place of us understanding and having faith in the finished work of the cross. In fact, if we do not have this faith and understanding, the enemy will have legal ground to cause much destruction in our lives, 1 Peter 5:8. This prayer should be prayed as a result of our faith in Calvary and Christ's finished work. It cannot be employed as a replacement for such faith. We are not to base the blood-covering prayer on what the Israelites did at the first Passover, Exodus 12:21-22. Rather, we are to base this prayer on what the first Passover pointed to, that being Calvary. The first and subsequent Passovers all pointed to Christ and his finished work on the cross. This and only this is our basis for the blood-covering prayer. Remember too that to whom much is given, of them will much be required. This is a scriptural principle which can be applied here, Luke 12:47, 48. For example, if you have been a Christian for many years and have not bothered to seek, find or embrace much of God's word or his will for your life, then this prayer of the blood covering will not do much for you. A new Christian who only knows that Christ is his Savior, however, and has been taught a little about Calvary, enough to pray the blood covering prayer, will, in a general sense, be protected from the enemy's illegal attacks more than the older, lazy Christian who has not bothered to seek the progressive truths of Calvary. As we have said, there is a principle involved here. It can be demonstrated in a natural way by the parent who requires much more in maturity from their 18-year-old son than their 10-year-old son. In Christ we are sanctified positionally and so are saved. However, we also need to be sanctified experientially through ongoing sanctification in our daily walk, even as we remain sanctified at all times in a positional sense, i.e., as we remain in Christ. Not to seek this state of experiential sanctification will cause many a Christian to look for a formularized prayer to help protect them from the attack that will and must ensue. The blood-covering prayer has been used by many Christians in this way, those who have falsely thought that God could protect them, according to the formula, from the consequences of their slackness and sin. Let us therefore not try to use this prayer as a foundation for our deliverance with the thinking that just because we have prayed the prayer and used the right words, all will be well. Let us never forget that as Christians, everything is received by faith through God's mercy and grace. We should never think that mouthing a few words and calling it a prayer will give us unlimited protection. Always, and continually, we need to seek God's word and His will for our life, then both find and walk in His will with the help of the Holy Spirit, embracing His will with everything we have. In this, we will pray the right prayers at the right time for the right reasons, giving Him all the glory and praise. Remember, everything we gain through salvation comes to us via the cross and the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Applying the blood covering. Hebrews 11:28. Through faith he, Moses, kept, instituted, the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, the blood of the Passover lambs on the doorposts and lintels, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them, the firstborn of Israel. We can, by faith, have the protection that the blood covering offers, when the conditions are met. God is able to protect us from enemy attack when we are both awake and asleep, when we cover ourselves, spiritually, with the blood. The enemy may try to slip into our lives illegally through a back door, but this particular prayer of faith can help to stop his illegal entry. Once we, through prayer, have covered ourselves with the blood at the beginning of the day, from that point on, we need only remember to thank the Lord that we are covered, and continue to walk in His will. We do not have to continually recover ourselves, unless we feel led to do so. It is a good idea to thank the Lord for our covering first thing in the morning and just before we go to sleep. Also during the day, if we are going into shops, buildings or other people's homes, etc., or if people are visiting our home or having contact with us, we should be mindful, aware, of our blood covering. Know that the enemy will try to attack us from any angle he can, legally or illegally. This is the reason God has given us this form of spiritual protection. Scripture tells us about our ongoing participation in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, be constantly strengthened, in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, schemes and strategies of the devil, to bring darkness and destruction into our lives. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, denotes the organization of Satan's forces of darkness. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, because of what we face, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, refers to resisting and opposing the powers of darkness, and having done all, to stand. This refers to the believer not giving ground, not a single inch, e.s.b. Note, our armor and weaponry also include the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:14-17. The blood covering aids us in this area of spiritual warfare. We need to believe that God's protective canopy is in place, because of Calvary's blood, through our prayer of faith. It surrounds us, preserving us from evil as we continue to take up our cross of self-denial and follow our Lord and Master. Some Christians, especially those who are young in the Lord, before studying or listening to teaching, need to be mindful of their blood covering, and thank God for it. They may also need to bind in Jesus' name all unbelief, confusion and any other influence from the enemy, Matthew 16:19. Note, if the enemy is causing havoc in a Christian's life, they need, in faith, to take authority over that situation in the knowledge of who they are in Christ. This is done by that person first repenting of any sin, and so eliminating any legal ground which the enemy may have. They can then pray to God in Jesus' name to remove the enemy's influence. This can be done by saying, in faith, in the name of Jesus, I bind the enemy's influence in this area, and I loose him from this situation, as Matthew 18:18 instructs. Matthew 18:18 Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, by heaven's power, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven, by heaven's power. By faith, through the prayer of binding and loosing, God's power can first immobilize the enemy and then remove his influence from a particular situation. Normally one should seek the leading of the Spirit before undertaking such prayer. This prayer of faith that brings God's hand into a situation is again afforded to us because of the atonement and us being in Christ. When we pray in this manner, we are focusing on God and dealing only with Him. In other words, we deal with God and He deals with the devil. Although we are binding the enemy in the name of Jesus, we are, spiritually speaking, in the throne room of grace, appropriating God's power according to His will through the prayer of binding and loosing. Through our prayer of faith, God's power deals with the enemy. Therefore, anything done by us in this regard is carried out by God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, via the agency of the Holy Spirit. So always remember, we do not deal directly with the devil. We deal with God through Jesus Christ, and then God's power can remove the enemy's influence. Again, we have no power in ourselves, but through Jesus we have access to God's power, indeed the corporate power of heaven, to change circumstances, the mountains that confront us, Matthew 21:21. However, God will only release His power to change circumstances in accordance with His will. In other words, we are not pushing the buttons but merely flowing in His will, in fact becoming, by His grace, one with God's will in prayer and deed. Always be aware that in every consideration of the blood covering, we must be mindful of and trusting in Calvary's sacrifice, that He took the punishment due to us, and the shedding of His precious, perfect, sinless blood was necessary for the remission of our sin. In this we now have life, and in the power of the Spirit, abundant life is ours. This includes the protection the blood now offers, as we take up our cross and follow Him. Know, however, that this prayer is not a magic formula, and cannot be used as a magic wand is used. The blood covering prayer must be based on the solid ground where man's soul was redeemed. This of course is Calvary, all that it has taken away, sin, and all that it has given, life and power over the sin nature. This type of prayer is not meant to be a replacement for power over sin. Nor is it a license for unconditional protection. Only if our sin is confessed and dealt with can we be afforded the promise of the blood covering. It is meant to be part of the armor of the new man in Christ, who has been raised in newness of life, and is trusting in Calvary's finished work and a Savior now seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us therefore pray the blood-covering prayer with this balance in mind, so that the Spirit of God may empower us, protect us and enrich our soul, as we seek to do His will in resurrection power. Note, the enemy can only attack us if we let our guard down. 1. By not progressing in our faith, and so becoming complacent or slack in regard to our Christian walk, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. 2. By not being alert spiritually, even through being ignorant of His will. / 3. By sinning, or not dealing with our sin through repentance by putting it under the blood, 1 John 1:9. All three areas can give the enemy inroads into our lives. If sin is not dealt with, it will keep us from entering the throne room, and as Hebrews 4:16 states, it is only here we are able to find grace in our time of need, Sin which is not confessed and repented of will also break our blood covering, and prevent us applying it again. Therefore God will be unable to protect us in the way he desires. If this be the case, we need to repent according to 1 John 1:9 and then thank the Lord for forgiving us, and cleansing us from the results of that sin. Then we need to thank him for restoring our blood covering, which is really the promise of protection in the new covenant, based on the blood of Calvary. Remember that the weapons of spiritual warfare are not carnal, of this world, but rather spiritual and mighty. We are to fight the spiritual war with spiritual weapons, and protect ourselves with spiritual armor. 2 Corinthians 10:3 For though we walk, live, in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons, amp. 2 Corinthians 10:4 For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, amp. If we are to enter into God's promise concerning protection, however, we must be sober and vigilant, standing firm in our faith. Remember that we do not fight the devil, for Scripture never tells us to fight him, only to resist him. 1 Peter 5:8 Be sober, mentally alert, focused, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, destroy. 1 Peter 5:9 Whom, the enemy and his forces, resist steadfast in the faith. The faith always refers to what Jesus accomplished at Calvary on our behalf, so for this resistance to be effective, our faith must be anchored in his finished work. Instead we are to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, i.e., to follow Christ, and have professed a good profession, confession, before many witnesses. Timothy's life and lifestyle attested to his faith. Indeed the word tells us the conditions that we as Christians must meet in order to have victory in our lives. We cannot just do nothing and expect all God's blessings to fall upon us. God has given us, through the cross, the power of prayer, spiritual armor and the sword of the Spirit as a weapon, but we must choose to use them as he has directed. How to pray effectively. Background reading, Mark 11:23 26. God is now your heavenly Father, and when you have a need, you can come before him to ask for his help. We must always remember regarding our focus that the foundation for all prayer must be Calvary, the atonement. It is only through the gateway of the cross that we can rightly receive from him. With this in mind we must 1. Ask according to God's word in Jesus' name. In order to pray effectively, first of all we must come before our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. In John 14:13 14 Jesus gave instructions regarding how we are to pray, and in whose name. John 14:13 And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the Christian is given the power of attorney to use the name of Christ, e.s.b., that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:14 If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, refers to that which is in harmony with his character and will, e.s.b. And John 15:16 tells us. John 15:16 You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, eternal fruit, 1 Corinthians 3:12 14, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. When we come before our Heavenly Father, we can say, for example, I come before you, Father, in the name of Jesus and ask. Then, if in faith, we would be praying correctly according to the Word of God, and spiritually, we would be before the Father in the throne room of grace. The Word encourages us to do so, saying, Hebrews 4:16 Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. The Gospel of John gives us further enlightenment regarding effectual prayer. John 15:7 If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, speaks of experiential relationship, you shall ask what you will, this being the will of God, and it shall be done unto you. This scripture shows us clearly that as well as praying in Jesus' name, the condition for having our prayer answered is that we are abiding with Christ on an experiential level so that, being energized in the power of the divine nature, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and so pray according to his will. So when praying to the Father, we need to remember that we can only do so because of our position in Jesus Christ. This is why we must pray in Jesus' name, and so acknowledge this truth in which we stand. We pray in his name only, according to the word. In this we are acknowledging the cross, the atonement, and that heaven's graces can only come to us because of the cross. Indeed, all the promises, graces and energies of the Holy Spirit come to us only from the sure foundation of Calvary. Note, in regard to receiving answers to prayer, first and foremost, if there is any sin in our lives, we need to repent and so deal with this sin. Unconfessed sin will block the power of God from operating in our lives so that we will not receive the healing, the provision or the direction we seek. In relation to sin, we must also learn in God to forgive those who have wronged us, asking for his grace, if needed, to help us do so. Indeed, to sin by holding on to unforgiveness is one of the main ways that God's power is blocked from flowing in the lives of believers, Mark 11:25-26. 2. Believe and you shall receive. To begin our journey towards faith, we need to have an attitude of expectancy, believing that God will answer our prayer. This expectancy comes about by God's grace at work in us through the energies and graces of the divine nature. This same grace will also cause us to trust in God and his word as we proceed on our journey. The key to successful prayer is to pray in faith according to God's will and then to expect results, in God's timing. Quite often we will know God's will in regard to a particular matter. However, we will not know how he will bring it to pass after we pray, or indeed when he will do so. Mark 9:23 Jesus said unto him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 11:24 Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you, energized by his divine nature, desire, these are to be God's desires placed in the saint's heart. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. As is obvious here, the receiving of these things, whatever they might be, requires relationship, and that is the key, E.S.B. Matthew 21:22 And all things, whatsoever, according to God's will, you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. To maintain your expectation of receiving, which really concerns your focus, you then need to keep your confession, what you say, in line with God's word, for negative words can kill our faith and nullify our prayers, so blocking God's power from bringing them to fruition, Matthew 12:33-35. Also, negativity can block the grace we need to bring us to trust in that in which we believe. After prayer, therefore, speak words that support your prayer and help keep you focused, for you do not want to block God's grace in any way. We need God in our thinking, our praying and our believing. Amen. 3. Ask in faith. God tells us in his word that when we come before him in prayer, we must come to him in faith. John 15:16. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. James 1:6 But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. James 1:7 For let not that man, with a doubting heart, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1:8 A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, God cannot honor doubt. Hebrews 11:6 But without faith, belief and trust, it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, exists, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. It is imperative to have faith in order to receive from God. This requires wholehearted trust in that in which we are believing, i.e., God's word. Having faith means coming to a position in our hearts and minds of complete trust. Many people pray to God, hoping that He will do something, but just hoping will not achieve the desired result. People sometimes have this concept because they do not really know God's will on the matter about which they are praying. To pray effective, faith-filled prayers, we need to know God's will in every situation. In order to know His will, we first need to know His word, for God's word is His will. We need to know both the Logos word, written word, and the Rhema word, revealed word, which comes, for example, through the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, etc. 1 Corinthians 12 7-11. The Rhema, revealed, word can give direction regarding what church to attend, for instance, or even what job to take. In addition, it can be a word of encouragement or rebuke. Nevertheless, the Rhema word is also the word of God, and will therefore reveal the will of God, Acts 16:6-9. Note that the Logos, written, word and the Rhema, revealed, word will never contradict one another but will always be in total agreement. God will never tell you to do anything which contravenes His written word, and we can be sure that He will never contradict Himself. 1 John 5:14 And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, R.S.V. 1 John 5:15 And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. R.S.V. Praying in faith is not a religious exercise, a patterned formula which guarantees results or an emotional release. Praying in faith has nothing to do with formulas or feelings. We cannot be guided by whether we feel God has heard our prayer, we should only be guided by what His word tells us. And as these verses clearly reveal, God will only hear and answer our prayers if we ask according to His will. If we don't know His will in any given situation, we need to seek so that He can reveal to us the way we should pray. When we have come to a position of faith through God's grace, and we then pray about a particular situation or person, or for a specific need to be met, we need only ask in faith, according to His will and word. From this point on, we should be thanking God that our prayer is being answered. Many people think we need to continually make the same request of God. However, knowing His will regarding the matter concerned, we only need to ask Him once, in faith, then continue on a daily basis to thank Him that our request has been granted. Also, as we have said, after you have received the leading of the Spirit, concerning what to pray about, when and how to pray, and have prayed in faith, you need to hold fast to your confession, speaking words that agree with your prayer and do not negate it. Believe that God's power began working when you prayed and maintain your faith through the positive words you speak. 4. Ask through another's faith. If you are unable to believe in this way for your need to be met, you can call on the elders of the church, or a mature person of faith, for assistance. Then, through their prayer of faith, your need can be met, if you are open to receive, and have met the conditions of God's word. James 5:14 Is any sick, or weak in faith, among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, used as a point of contact concerning the release of our faith, in the name of the Lord. James 5:15 And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, make him well, and the Lord, as our healer, shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, if he repents. James 5:16 Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or we could say, the prayer of a just man wrought in him by divine energy, Dake F. J., the Dake Annotated Bible. When people are young in the Lord, quite often they find that they can easily receive from God through someone else's faith. Some then continue to live this way for years, not realizing that it is not meant to be a way of life. Indeed, to depend on others' faith is not meant to be an ongoing practice for Christians who want to mature. As we know, God requires the just to live, personally, by faith in Him and His Word. And the principle of unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, Luke 12:48, applies very clearly to this particular example, for the Lord expects more from seasoned Christians than from babes in Christ. However, if older Christians do suffer a heavy attack from the enemy and are, at this time, not in a position to receive directly from God themselves, they can utilize this avenue which God has provided and seek out a person of faith to pray for them so that God can meet their need. Also, older Christians sometimes allow their faith level to drop and need the help of fellow believers in this regard. In fact, this tends to happen with most Christians from time to time. However, we can praise God that He has given us this particular avenue of prayer to allow Him to help us during these times, and indeed at any time we have a need. Sometimes even mature Christians, through genetic weakness or a bad diet over many years, find themselves sick with certain diseases. This can, even for old soldiers in Christ, take the wind out of their sails. In such times they need the love and support of others. They may have to repent of abusing their body, and purpose to change their eating habits along with undertaking some regular exercise program. They may then have to ask for prayer according to James 5:13-16. In many cases it is a combination of the spiritual, along with natural physical changes, that will, in the long term, give complete victory. So many look for a magic formula or wand to give them healing. They then continue to sin against their body through self-abuse or neglect. Many are then left wondering why God seemingly does not answer their prayer. Others are healed for a short time, only to find that afflictions and physical bondages return. Especially in advancing years, there often needs to be a continuing focus on the promises of God in order to retain one's healing, and to continue in health. Also remember, when we are being prayed for, especially through the laying on of hands, we are opening ourselves spiritually. We must be careful because there may be evil influences associated with that person's life which could affect us, spiritually, through this contact. The same applies to the person who is praying. They too are opening themselves spiritually, and they need to take the same precautions. So before we pray for someone or are prayed for, we should thank the Lord for our blood covering. This prayer will be explained in the next section. The blood covering will help stop the enemy from trying to interfere with the prayer, or using the spiritual doorway created when we pray. Remember, however, that this relates primarily to prayer which involves the practice of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands with the prayer of faith certainly has its place. If we are to live the Christian life, however, God must produce a holy character in us. Prayer according to James 5:13-16 can help us in deliverance or healing, but we must go on in the strength of the divine nature if we are to live our life the way God wants us to. As Wurst describes it. And so it is with the Christian who does not count upon the fact that the divine nature is implanted in his inner being. He goes on living his Christian life as best he can in the energy of his own strength, with the result that he exhibits an imitation Christian experience, not the genuine thing. But the believer who counts upon the fact that he is a possessor of the divine nature, ceases from his own struggles at living a Christian life, and avails himself of the power of God supplied in the divine nature. So the first adjustment the Christian should make is that of counting upon the fact that the power of the indwelling sinful nature is broken, and the divine nature imparted, and order his life on that principle. So immerse yourself in the Word of God, for it reveals to us our Heavenly Father's desire, character and nature. Know that He loves you and would have you to have victory in every area of your life, beginning with the spiritual and ending with physical, 3 John 2. May you have the victory in Christ. Amen. For further information or teaching material to help you grow in the Christian faith, please visit Crossroads International. Full Gospel Ministries. crossroadsministries.org.au